Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter number 16. 2 Kings chapter number 16 is where we'll begin this evening. I'd like to preach this evening on the life of Hezekiah, more specifically a particular event in the life of Hezekiah. Really one thing that Hezekiah said during his lifetime, I think is very instructive for us. It'll hopefully give us some encouragement. It'll give us something to be convicted about. Hopefully give us something to think about and be motivated to improve in this area. By and large, Hezekiah was really one of the best kings that Judah ever had. But there was one event in his lifetime that we consider negative, that the Bible sets forth as something that he did wrong. And so we're going to look at that event and talk about the example that he gives to us. But first, I'd like to give you just a history of King Hezekiah and what happened in his life and leading up to that. And that'll give us a better understanding of the passage we'll look at this evening. First, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this group of people being here in church tonight. Thank you for giving us your Bible. Thank you for giving us your word. Would you please help us, God, as we study these truths, as we study the life of Hezekiah, to take the example that we have before us and apply it to our lives. And show us where we can improve in this area. Help us to be humble enough to identify, admit, and improve upon our shortcomings, and pray that you'd help us with that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, and that's if you start counting with Rehoboam. When the kingdom split, and Rehoboam being the first king of just Judah, and so 13th king of Judah would have been King Hezekiah. Hezekiah's story is begun here in 2 Kings chapter number 16 and verse number 20. And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his father in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. If you look back up in the passage, and you read about King Ahaz, he was a very wicked king. He was a very bad king. One of the worst kings up until that point in the history of the nation of Israel. Or the nation of Judah, rather. Kingdom of Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 20. And this is where we'll really start to get into the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's story is told here in 2 Kings 16. It's also mentioned in chapter 20 through 21. Chapter 20, verse 21 into 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, as well as chapter number 32, mentioned in Isaiah chapter number 36 through chapter 39. He's also mentioned in Proverbs 25, Isaiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah 26, Hosea 1, and Micah 1. So Hezekiah mentioned many places in the scripture. And like we said, Hezekiah is set forth as a good king. Not only a good king, but he's set forth as one of the best kings. And we read about that in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 8. Tells us, actually, let's go there before we go to chapter number 20. Let's go to chapter number 18. Let's read about this, verse number 1. Show you how good of a king King Hezekiah was, because we don't want to paint him out to be a bad guy. We want to give him a fair look. So look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So there were 8 good kings in Judah that are described as doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah is the 7th such good king. Hezekiah's faith and obedience throughout this passage, throughout his life, is impressive, especially when you consider the wickedness of his father Ahaz. He had a very wicked father, presumably a very wicked upbringing. It wasn't till 25 years old that he took the throne, and from the point he took the throne onward, he attempted to rid the land of idolatry. He went as far as to remove the high places from the land, which is something that even other good kings didn't do. In some instances, the Bible said he's a good king. He did right, but he failed to remove the high places from the land. Hezekiah took it a step further, did right, cleansed the land of idolatry, and then removed the high places. So considering his presumably not so great upbringing, Hezekiah really did follow the Lord very closely and did a lot of very good things during his reign. His noteworthy accomplishments would include cleansing the land from idolatry. Read that in 2 Kings 18. Removing the high places. He repaired the house of the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 2, chapter 29, or I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. The Bible says he reinstituted temple worship and sacrifice, also in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. He reinstituted the Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter number 30, something that had long been neglected by the nation, reinstituted the Passover. And then he rebelled against Assyria and trusted the Lord to defeat the Assyrians. And that's the famous story of Hezekiah taking that letter and laying it down before the altar and praying to the Lord, and the Lord helping and defeating the Assyrians without Israel having to actually fight. It just woke up and all the Assyrians were already taken care of. So those are some of the really good, noteworthy accomplishments in the life of Hezekiah. And by and large, throughout the scripture, lifted up as a good king and a good example and somebody who was good to the nation of Israel and led the people in the ways of the Lord. Come to 2 Kings chapter number 20. And we'll start to get into the particular passage that we want to consider tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 20. The Bible says that in the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah, he would have been about 39 years old, the Bible says he contracted an illness. He got sick, and he was so sick that the Bible says he was going to die. Look at 2 Kings 20 and verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah got sick, and he wasn't just guessing, I'm probably going to die. He wasn't just thinking, I feel like I probably could die. He didn't have a man cold where he said, this is it, I'm checking out of here, I'm dead, because he had a cold. He had it on authority from God. The prophet came and said, the Lord told me to tell you to put your house in order because you are going to die. This sickness is unto death. This is going to be the thing that takes you out of here. This is going to be the thing that's got your number. You're going to die, Hezekiah. So start getting your household in order. Start setting your affairs in order. Let everybody know what you want done with your will and with what you have left. Because Hezekiah, God says, man's not supposing here, God says, you're going to die. Verse number 2, then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah is going to die. He was told by God himself that he was going to die. There was nothing that Hezekiah could do to heal himself. No doctor could help him. No medicine could heal him. Hezekiah is going to die, so he does the only thing that he could do in this situation. He throws himself on the mercies of God and begs God to save him from death. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, and it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I'll heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So Hezekiah does the only thing he could do in this situation. He calls out to the Lord. He says, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to heal myself. I am under the curse of death. And so he begged God to save him from the death sentence, and God responded immediately. God didn't say, give me a couple days to think about it. God didn't say, give me some time to consider this. God didn't say, well, we'll see, maybe I'll let you know. As Isaiah is still leaving the temple, he's still walking out of the king's house. He's in the courtyard. Hezekiah prays, and the Lord tells Isaiah immediately, turn around and go to the king and tell him that I'll heal him. I heard his prayer. I heard his cry because of my grace, because of my mercy. I've decided to let him live an additional 15 years. And people say, well, I wish God would still do things like that today. I wish God would still heal people in that way today. I wish that we could just cry out to God and he would immediately save us from death. Well, weren't you sentenced to death? Didn't you have a death sentence upon you, spiritually speaking? Weren't you under the curse of sin, absolutely slated, sentenced to death with no hope, no way out, no option of yourself to be healed, no way that you could have saved yourself? And so what did you do? You cried out to the Lord and you asked him to save you. You did the only thing you could do in that situation. You threw yourself upon the mercies of God, and God responded immediately. He didn't say, well, let's think about it. Let me mold this thing over and see if I want to save you. God immediately, as soon as you cried out to him, saved you from death. Saved you from the death sentence that you were under. Immediately forgave you of all your sins. It's like Psalm 34 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You cried out to the Lord for salvation. The Lord heard your prayer. He saw your tears and he miraculously saved you by his grace. People say, I wish God was still working miracles like he was back there in 2 Kings. He absolutely is every single day. You know, your situation was far worse than the situation of King Hezekiah. It wasn't just you were a pretty good person, but you were going to die physically. You were a pretty bad person. You're going to die spiritually. We were under a condemnation, not just the condemnation of a physical death. We were under a condemnation of a spiritual death. And we cried out to God, and if you're saved tonight, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted in him for salvation, you received a gift far greater than just an additional 15 years on your physical life. You received a miracle far greater than just surviving for another 15 years on this earth. You received the gift of salvation. You received the gift of eternal life. So in that sense, in that way, God's very much still doing miracles to this scale or greater in the day in which we live, because he did it for you if you're saved. All right, so Hezekiah recovered fully from his sickness and had another additional 15 years to live his life. It's after this sickness that we read of the one serious blot on the record of King Hezekiah. Up until this point, it's all good. Up until this point, there's really nothing negative to say about King Hezekiah. He had the sickness and he relied upon the Lord, and the Lord saved him. He relied upon the Lord to help him in battle, and he cleansed idolatry out of the land. And so we come to, in 2 Kings chapter number 20, verse number 13, the one thing on his record that could be perceived or seen as negative. 2 Kings 20, look at verse number 12. At that time, Berodachbaladan, good luck with that one, the son of Baladan, that's a lot easier, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said, so what you got? Babylon came to the nation and said, oh, we've heard you've been sick. We've heard you've been under the weather and we really care about you and we want to see how you're doing. And Hezekiah said, oh, well, I'm doing fine now. And since you've come so far, why don't you look at my kingdom? Why don't you look at my riches? And why don't you look at everything under my dominion? And proceeds to show these men of Babylon everything under his dominion, which from a strategy standpoint, from a national standpoint, from a government standpoint, probably wasn't the wisest move. You don't want a potential enemy knowing all about your armor and all about your dominion and all about your kingdom and what kind of army you have and what kind of resources you have available to you. But look at verse number 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are from a far country, even from Babylon. You can almost hear he's kind of impressed that these men would be interested in coming to him and seeing how he was doing and observing his kingdom. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Isaiah comes and says, these men that have seen all your things, that have seen your whole kingdom, one day they're going to come and they're going to take everything out of your kingdom. Everything that you've shown them, everything that they've seen, including your sons, including your descendants, including your kingdom, your nation, they're going to carry away captive into Babylon. Now, at face value, what Hezekiah did doesn't seem to be sinful or anything like that. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 that this act was done in pride. Hold your place here in 2 Kings 20 and look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 32. This wasn't just a tactical error. This wasn't, hey, you should have known that this was an enemy. This wasn't, why are you palling around with Gentiles? This particularly was an act of pride on the part of King Hezekiah. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 32. Look at verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart, this is after the benefit done unto him is a reference to the fact that the Lord healed him from his sickness. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself from the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Skip down to verse number 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors, the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So it seems, you come back to 2 Kings chapter number 20, it seems that what's going on here with this business of the men from Babylon is that Hezekiah showed them all his house with some pride in his intentions. Hezekiah was kind of impressed with himself and kind of impressed with his kingdom and kind of impressed with his accomplishments. And so his heart was lifted up in pride therein. And so the Lord criticized him for his hastiness to show the king of Babylon everything underneath his dominion. And the Lord doesn't like pride. Lord doesn't like pride in our life. Lord doesn't like pride in our heart, even if that pride stems ultimately from the blessings of God in our life. The reason why Hezekiah had so many riches, the reason why Hezekiah was doing so well for himself, the reason why Hezekiah was even still alive at this point is because of the blessings of God on his life. Because he did right. Because he followed the Lord. And so all this stuff that he had was because he was a good person. And yet even that lifted up his heart in pride. The possessions, the status, the blessings in his life caused him to be just a little bit prideful, even though he obtained those things from being a good, godly person. And I think there is a lesson in that for us. A lot of us are very blessed in our lives. A lot of us have good lives and good families, and the Lord's blessed us in many, many ways. But you be careful that that doesn't become a source of pride in your heart. It's a source of pride in your life. It could kind of turn into a Nebuchadnezzar sort of attitude, like, look at all that I have done because I have followed the Lord. Look at everything that is in my life, all the blessings that I'm enjoying because of how closely I obey the Bible. And there's a fine line there between recognizing the fact that God blesses you when you do right and being lifted up in pride because of the blessings that God has given you from doing right. You understand? So that's kind of the issue that happened with Hezekiah here. But here's what I want to focus in on. Look again at verse number 17. And I want to look at the message of Isaiah again and make sure we understand everything that's going on there. And then I really want to focus in on Hezekiah's response to this message. Look at verse number 17. Behold, this is Isaiah, by the word of the Lord, the days come that all is in thy house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Your nation is going to be ransacked. Everything that you've worked for, everything that your fathers before you have worked for, is going to be taken, stolen, carried away into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons. So his nation's going to be affected. His family is going to be affected. His children are going to be affected. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king, in the palace of the king of Babylon. So the Babylonians wouldn't hurt King Hezekiah, but the very nation that he had welcomed into his home would carry away his descendants. Isaiah tells Hezekiah that the nation would one day be brought into captivity by the same nation that he allowed into his kingdom. The same things that he allowed into his home would eventually harm his children and his children's children and ultimately the entire nation. Basically, a lot of people are going to die, Hezekiah, including your children. A lot of people are going to be carried away captive by the very people that you brought into your house, Hezekiah. Your entire nation is going to be harmed, is going to be hurt. The nation of Judah, where all this godliness and good godly heritage has come from, is going to be carried away into a Gentile nation, Hezekiah, by the very people that you allowed into your house. Now look at Hezekiah's response. Look at Hezekiah's response. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, verse number 19, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And at first look, this seems to be a spiritual sort of statement. Well, good is the word of the Lord. Well, if God said it, then I guess it's good. Is it not good if there's peace and truth in my days? But when you consider what he's saying, in response to what Isaiah just told him that your children will be carried away captive into Babylon. Isaiah just told him that your nation is going to be ransacked by another nation, carried away into Babylon. Upon hearing such judgment, you would think that Hezekiah would begin searching for ways that he could fix the situation. One would suppose that this would cause him to rent his clothes and fall before the Lord like he did when the Assyrians were attacking. When the Assyrians attacked Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was reigning, he rent his clothes and he fell before the Lord and he brought that letter before the Lord and he begged God for a solution to the problem. But here you see an apathetic sort of response, an almost selfish sort of response. Well, good's the word of the Lord. Is it not good if there's peace and truth in my days? As long as everything's okay while I'm alive, hey, at this point I've only got, 13 years left. So long as everything's all right while I'm alive, as long as there's peace in my kingdom while I'm alive, I'm okay with it. Word of the Lord is good. The rest will figure itself out. God knows best, It seems like a spiritual sort of statement, but the response from Hezekiah really shows, I believe, some unconcern over God's judgment on other people because the judgment isn't falling on him. God judges those people. Doesn't really bother me as long as God isn't judging me. My children, my nation can be carried away and destroyed, but as long as there's peace in my life, we're all good. As long as everything's good in my house during my reign, I'm not too worried about it. Peace, truth, in my days, we're good. No problem. Yeah, it kind of stinks for my kids, but everything's good in my life. I'm not trying to be hypercritical or overcritical or read too much into what Hezekiah is saying, but look at the result of his response. The very next king of Judah is Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Look at Manasseh. Look at chapter number 21 and verse number 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he put altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. The Bible says the son of Hezekiah, the very next king to ascend the throne, ends up being arguably the most wicked king that Judah ever had. One generation removed from the man who was destroying the high places. One generation removed from the man who reinstituted the Passover. His son takes the throne and immediately becomes so wicked that he's causing his children to pass through the fire. He immediately becomes so wicked that God says he's worse than the nations that I drove out of here in the first place. If I could go back to the Canaanites and all the people that were living in the land when Israel came out of the wilderness and into the promised land, he said, I eliminated those nations. I wiped them out because of their wickedness. And Manasseh is worse than all those guys. A really, really wicked king of Israel, the son of King Hezekiah. Now, Manasseh's own choice, sin was his own choice, but I imagine that Hezekiah's apathetic approach to the future of the nation and Hezekiah's apathetic approach to the future of his children certainly could have contributed to the outcome of this wicked king of Judah. Isaiah says, your children, your sons are to be carried away into a faraway land. And Hezekiah says, well, as long as there's peace in my day, as long as everything's good in my life, very next king, wicked as could be, most wicked king there ever was. Do you think if Hezekiah would have responded to that warning differently, things could have turned out differently for his family, for his nation, for his children? Do you think if Hezekiah would have taken that warning seriously, there would have been a chance that perhaps he could have intervened, begged God, prayed to God, taught his children, and there would have been a different outcome? What should he have done? Well, one, he should have begged God for mercy. Immediately upon hearing the sentence of judgment upon his nation and upon his children, I believe he should have fell on his face and begged God to help his children. Amen. Begged God to help his son. begged God to help the future generations of Judah not to make these mistakes that would cause them to be carried away into Babylon. He should have immediately gotten on his face and asked God to spare his children and spare the nation. He should have cried out to God. He should have declared a fast. He should have got the entire nation to immediately seek the Lord. Listen, when it was Hezekiah who was sick, he knew how to seek the Lord. When it was Hezekiah who was sentenced to death, he knew very well what to do, didn't he? He turned his face to the wall and he wept. And he begged God, please spare me. But now Hezekiah's healthy. Now Hezekiah's blessed. Now Hezekiah has peace and truth in his days. And God says, there's a whole lot of trouble coming. There's a whole lot of death coming. Your sons are going to be under the sword of an enemy nation. And for some reason, he doesn't have the same urgency in prayer as he did when he was the one that was sentenced to death. For some reason, he doesn't have the same urgency to get a hold of God and beg God to spare his children and beg God to spare the nation. He's just kind of, well, you know, that's too bad. I sure hope that they, you know, get right with God. But everything's fine in my kingdom. Everything's fine under my dominion. No sense of urgency. No begging God to spare his children. Number one, he should have begged God for mercy. What else should he have done? He should have taught those around him. He should have taught those around him. Hezekiah should have immediately begun teaching and warning the nation of what he knew was going to happen. He should have immediately become a vocal witness of the truth that the nation was going to be destroyed if they didn't repent. God told him that his children, his nation, were in danger of being carried away into Babylon. And maybe this prophecy was inevitable eventually, but he absolutely could have made sure that his son knew the truth. He could have made sure that those under his sphere of influence knew what the truth was. He couldn't force his son to do right. He couldn't force his son to obey the truth, but he could have done everything in his power to make sure that his son knew the truth and knew the right way to live and knew the dangers of living a wicked life. But you don't see that in his response. You don't see him weeping and praying and teaching and preaching and appointing priests to teach the people. You just see, well, good is the word of the Lord. God said it, and I guess God knows best. God's fair in his judgment, so, you know, if the whole nation gets carried away into Babylon, I guess that's just the way things had to be because of their wickedness. But I believe he could have done something. He could have preached to someone. He could have made an effort to make sure his house believed the truth of the word of the Lord. Now, one might justify Hezekiah's reaction and say, it's too late, God already gave his word, and the word of the Lord never changes, and so there's no way that the nation could be saved, because God said they were going to be carried away. But that wouldn't be accurate according to the Bible. There are many times in history when the repentance and faith towards God changed the judgment of God, and God is said to have repented of the judgment that he thought to do to a nation or to a person. Let's look at a couple of these. Look at Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus 32. You say, well, you know, Hezekiah, who could blame him? God gave his judgment, and he, you know, there's nothing he could have done about it because God already said, and the word of the Lord doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. We don't get that in the Bible necessarily. Look at Exodus chapter number 32. There are a few isolated instances in Scripture when God says, don't even pray for these people. They're under my judgment, and there's nothing that's going to change that. But there are many, many instances in the Bible where God said, look, if they repent, I'll change what I think to do to them. I'll repent of the evil that I plan to do unto them. Look at Exodus 32 and verse number 7. Exodus 32, 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. You know what God just said? These people have made a golden calf. They're worshiping around it. They're dancing around it. They're making themselves naked before it. And he turns to Moses and said, leave me alone. Don't talk to me about this. I'm going to destroy this nation and I'm going to start over with you. And my promise to Abraham will still be kept because I'll do it through you, but don't even talk to me about this. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone so that I can deal with this wicked people. That's pretty intense. That's a pretty sure and complete judgment. Verse number 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from the fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Verse number 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So in this situation, you don't even have a people that has repented. You don't have any people, you don't have a people that have said they're sorry, that have acknowledged their sin before God. You just have Moses coming to God and begging God to please spare this people. And God says, okay, I'll turn from the evil that I thought to do to them. I'll repent of the evil that I was going to do to them. What if Moses had the attitude of Hezekiah? What if God said, I'm going to destroy this people? And Moses said, good is the word of the Lord. As long as there's peace for me. What would end up happening? Something very different. Moses besought the Lord, and the Lord heard him and repented of the evil. Look at Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah 3. Jonah 3, start in verse number 3. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the word of the Lord. That was the judgment of God. It wasn't a lie. It wasn't fake. It wasn't false. It wasn't God pretending. God said, I'm going to destroy this nation in 40 days. I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. What happened? Verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So again, you have a sure judgment of God. Again, not God lying. God's not you know, faking here, trying to get them to do right. God is going to destroy this city. But they repented, and they got right, and they begged God to spare them. And so God repented of the evil that he thought to do to them. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings 21. One more example here. Life of King Ahab. 1 Kings 21. Verse number 25. 1 Kings 21, 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. The Bible says there was none like unto Ahab, did sell himself to work wickedness. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Even somebody as wicked as King Ahab, even as somebody who the Bible says there was nobody like him, he did sell himself to do wickedness. God showed him a certain amount of grace and mercy because he repented. And he said, there's still a lot of judgment that I have to do to this nation, but I'm not going to do it in Ahab's days because he repented. So what we have here in the life of King Hezekiah, I see nothing to indicate that this was a foregone conclusion. He should have and could have begged God for forgiveness and help and mercy and done everything that he could to teach his son to walk in his way. I believe that his apathetic, self-centered attitude concerning the judgments of God on his family and on his nation could have greatly contributed to the speedy downfall of the nation of Judah. What did Hezekiah do instead? We won't take the time to read the verses, but if you read a couple verses down in 2 Kings chapter 20 and also in 2 Chronicles 32, do you know what it said that he did with the rest of his life? Why he was so distracted and couldn't be begging God for mercy or teaching his children right? The Bible says that he built a conduit. The Bible says he built a pool. The Bible said that he gathered to himself riches and he gathered to himself flocks and herds. Nothing wrong with those things. But you know what he did with the remainder of his life? Just life stuff. Just normal old stuff. Just plain old stuff. Meanwhile, his son, his children, his grandchildren, his nation was sentenced to be carried away to Babylon while he built a pool, while he built a conduit, while he got some more sheep. What's the application for us? Quickly. Well, one, we ought not to allow the world into our homes. Hezekiah allowed Babylon in and led him into every corner of his house. And you know, it didn't affect Hezekiah, so he was okay with it, but it sure affected his children. It didn't impact Hezekiah. He was mature enough for it not to bother him. He had a close enough relationship to the Lord to where it didn't impact him and his walk with the Lord, but it certainly hurt his children. Certainly hurt other people in his nation. You got to be very careful about allowing the world into your home. That'd be the application there for us. You might be able to handle something that your children are not able to handle. It might just be a movie that you can ignore the cussing. It's not going to make you cuss, but it might be something that'll really hurt your children. You might be able just to fast forward through the scene and it's not that big of a deal, but it's something that could be a real big deal to your children. Maybe it's not a movie or a song. Maybe it's an attitude in your home. It was a little bit of criticism that you can handle without getting out of hand, but your children are unable to do so. Maybe it's a heart attitude or mindset in your home, in your house, that you allow some worldly influence into your home that isn't going to affect you, but it could very well affect your children. Don't have the attitude of Hezekiah that says, well, as long as I'm okay, I'm not too worried about it. As long as it doesn't hurt me, what's the big deal? The big deal is it could carry your children away into the world. And you might have to give up some things and put down some pride and put some things away in order to benefit your children. Don't allow the world into your home. And then the other application is the salvation of the lost. The salvation of the lost. You've been born again. Your sins are forgiven. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You have a Christian life. You are blessed in your life because you've been saved. And then what most people do is they take the Hezekiah approach and say, everything's good in my life. That's all I'm worried about. What about your children? Do you remember when you realized that you were under sin? Do you remember when you realized that you were going to die and go to hell? Do you remember when it dawned upon you that you were sentenced to death and there was nothing that you could do about it? What did you do? You went to God and you begged Him to spare your life. You went to God and you begged Him with tears. Whatever you had to do, you would do it if you could just be saved. You wanted to be right with God. And then, dear Lord, please save my children. Amen. You know what that is? It's a Hezekiah approach to the salvation of our children. It's a Hezekiah approach to the godliness of our children. I don't know what you pray. I'm not accusing you. Okay, maybe you pray very hard for your children every single day. But if you don't be like Hezekiah and take an apathetic sort of approach and say, well, God knows best, and you know, everyone's got to make their own decisions. So are you doing everything you can, begging God, praying to God with the same urgency and intensity that you did for your salvation? Are you doing everything you can to teach your children the truth of the gospel? And not just our children, all the lost around us, our nation, our city, our county. Are we approaching their salvation with the same level of urgency that we approached our own? Are we begging God as fervently for them to be saved as we begged for ourselves to be saved? When you were the one who was lost, what did you do? You desperately sought the Lord until you found Him. You know how to cry out to the Lord. You did it when you were the one going to hell. But it's our children now, and our friends, and our family, our town, our country, and we seem to have forgotten how to beg the Lord for mercy. Too often I think we take that Hezekiah sort of approach. Everything's good with my life. I'm saved. The Lord's blessing me. Judgment of the Lord is right. So everything's good as long as there's peace in my day. Hezekiah should have been begging God to spare his children. He should have been begging God to spare his nation. He should have been doing everything he possibly could to teach his children and those around him to live a godly life. Are we doing that for our children? Are we doing that for our nation? And then what gets in the way, just like Hezekiah? Normal life stuff. Building a pool, building a conduit, buying things, selling things. Nothing sinful, but a distraction from the judgment coming upon our children, from the distraction of the judgment coming on future generations, while we say, as long as there's peace and truth in my day. God help us. God help us to be concerned with more than just ourselves. Yes, I have peace. I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. I'm eternally thankful for that. But let's not allow that peace to breed apathy to the destruction of our children, to the destruction of our nation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time in your word. Pray that something that was said would be a blessing to someone, somehow to be helpful. God, would you help us not to rest in the peace that you've given us selfishly, but would you help us to understand the urgency of bringing the truth of the gospel to our lost friends, our lost neighbors, our lost family? Would you help us not to allow this peace that we have with you to lull us to sleep, to where we're not worried about the trouble coming for our children and the trouble coming for our nation. Help us to have an urgency about us in praying for the salvation of others and for teaching the truth of the gospel to the lost world. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing 393. 393.